28 this morning and moving around a bit from there, but beginning in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary and Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And Father, your words are living words. They're wonderful words of life, as one song says. And Father, I thank you for this historical truth you have preserved for us in your word. We've read about the resurrection of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you that because you sent your Son to die for the sins of the world, salvation is now offered freely to all who will simply believe, all who will simply trust your Son for the forgiveness of their sins. Father, can be freely forgiven and know that they have a home in heaven. Father, there may be some listening today or watching who don't know that for sure. They'd like to have their sins forgiven. I pray that they'd pay attention. You'll show them. You'll direct them. And Father, for all who have been born again already, we have your word to guide us through life, and we are to be witnesses, even as these women were told to go run and tell others about what they now knew, that you'd risen from the dead. Father, help us to spend our lives sharing that message, following Jesus Christ, your Son, for he is alive today. And Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for the word that's gone forth in the Sunday school hour already, for the children and the adults. Thank you for those in the nursery filled with thy Spirit and watching the children. God, might your word go forth. Father, if there's someone who needs to be saved this morning, they'd be saved. Father, for all your people, that we rejoice in the resurrection of our Savior. For because of that, we can speak with you every day. We can hear your voice through your word to our hearts every day. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you for that. Do thy wonderful work that only you can do this morning in every heart. And Father, we thank you and praise you and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. All right. The resurrection. It is so important. So important. You say, preacher, well, how important is it? Well, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a good part of the New Testament, he said, if there's no resurrection, he says, then we preachers are false witnesses. That's what Paul said about himself. That's what he said about all the disciples. If there's no resurrection, why are you reading this book? They're just false witnesses. One of the human writers of this book said, wrote. Read it in your Bible. If no resurrection, we're false witnesses. If there's no resurrection, Paul also wrote, then your faith is vain. Then this thing of Christianity is empty. That's what Paul wrote. That's what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. And he preserved it for us in the Word of God. But that same passage says, but now is Christ risen. But no worries, none of that applies because Christ has risen from the dead. More sure than the sun will rise tomorrow, Christ rose from the dead over 2,000 years ago. And we can be thankful for that. And we can rejoice in that. And we can have eternal life and forgiveness of sins because of that. As we consider the message this morning, I've named it simply, The Greatness Surrounding the Resurrection. The Greatness Surrounding the Resurrection. We'll look at a few points from some things that were going on around this time. Point number one, the greatness around the resurrection. First of all, we see, number one, a great forsaking. Number one, a great forsaking. We consider, first of all, if you keep it an outline, A, the disciples forsook the Son. We read in Matthew 26:56, Jesus had been captured in the garden. The Bible says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. He forsook him and fled. Even after he had risen again, in John chapter 20 and verse 19, tells us where the disciples were. The Bible says in John 20:19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's resurrection day, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They had fled, and now they're meeting behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They had just crucified Christ, who was their leader, and many feared they may be next. And so they fled, and they're hiding behind closed doors. There's a great forsaking of the disciples. I fear we see a great forsaking of disciples today. As the world becomes more and more hostile against Christianity, some disciples of Christ are tempted to become more quiet, more behind closed doors, so to speak. The gospel message is the message that saves, amen? And we need to always be willing to share that and declare that. A great forsaking of the disciples forsook the Son. What else do we see? Well, point B there. The Son forsook his own mercy. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that cross, forsook his own mercy. In Matthew 27:34, we read, "And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." Now, what do I mean when I say the Son forsook his own mercy? Well, in a rare act of what the Roman soldiers would call kindness, especially a rare act during the crucifixion, we read that occasionally they would mix this gall with this soured wine or vinegar, they call it, and they would give that to the suffering one being crucified. They would give that to them so they could drink some of it, and it would, was like an anesthetic to relieve some of the pain and some of the physical suffering. But you see, the fact is, Jesus Christ came to suffer. He came to die for us. Remember when he prayed in the garden? "What shall I pray? Father, deliver me from this hour." What? "But for this hour I came into the world," he said. "This is why I came." You see, he came to suffer for our sins and pay our penalty. The Son forsook his own mercy. He was going to feel all the pain for us. He was not going to miss some of that. He was going to drink the full cup that his Father put in front of him. Why? Because he and the Father and the Holy Spirit with one heart agreed to do that and wanted to do that for you and me. He did that for every person in the world for their sins. In Daniel 9:26, speaking prophetically of the Messiah, Daniel writes that the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. You see, God didn't allow him to be cut off for himself. He had no sin. But he was cut off for others. He was cut off for you and me. In Isaiah 53:5, we read, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." He took our punishment upon himself. This was God's plan. This was the Son's plan. This is what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit wanted to do for us because he loved us so much. In Isaiah 53:10, we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." God the Father made the very life of Jesus Christ an offering for my sin and your sin. He did that for us. And by the way, not for us only, but in 1 John 2:2, John says, "He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." In other words, propitiation means that God is satisfied with what Jesus did. Anyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, for the forgiveness of their sins, God will be satisfied that they did that. And that will be enough for the forgiveness of their sins and for their guaranteed entrance into heaven, discussion ended. Christ made the full payment. It's offered by faith alone. That's the price. By the way, that's the full price. It's not the blood of Jesus Christ and your good works and my good works. It's the blood of Jesus Christ plus nothing. Faith in that. 1 Peter 1:18 reminds us of that. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed or bought back to God, our sins paid for. For much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold and other things like that. And Peter goes on to write, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. That's the payment for our sins. And by the way, for the sins of the whole world. And you can't add to it. And we can't take away from it. And God accepts faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the payment of our sins. He shed that blood for the remission of our sins. In the book of Leviticus, it tells us it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. You see, he had to shed that blood to save our souls. How many times do you have to do it, preacher? Just once. Hebrews 10:12 says, this man, Jesus Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, any sin forever, all sin forever, past, present, future, he made one sacrifice for sins forever, then he sat down on the right hand of God. When he sat down, that means the work was done. And that one sacrifice for sins forever covers all sins forever. You say, well, what about my future sins, preacher? Well, when Jesus Christ died, all your sins were future. You weren't here yet. And if you're sins were not covered by that one sacrifice, if your sins were not put upon him at that time, they never will be. He's paid for them all. You just have to receive it. The payment's been made. It's there. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:26, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He dealt for sins once and for all. And for all who trust him to be their Savior and for the forgiveness of their sins, they are forgiven once and for all. The Son forsook his own mercy. Notice also, the Son, S-U-N, forsook the earth. In Matthew 27:45, we read, now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. God kind of giving a sign through creation of the great deed that was taking place upon the earth. What else do we see? This is an amazing thing. The Father forsook the Son. The Father forsook the Son. We're looking at the greatness around the resurrection of Christ. We're looking at the great forsakings that took place. The Father, D, forsook the Son. Look at verse 46 in Matthew 27, the chapter right before. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, Jesus was taking our punishment. Hell is God forsaking a soul for all eternity, who has a soul who has rejected him in this life. A soul who has rejected the salvation he has provided through Jesus Christ by faith only, by grace through faith. Hell is that ultimate separation at the end. Jesus was separated, forsaken of the Father. It's clear, we must understand, Jesus' death was not a martyr's death. It was not a martyr's death. You see, martyrs, you read your Bible and read history, we find out that martyrs, as they died, were comforted by the presence of God. In Acts 7:55, the first Christian martyr we read about in the Bible is about to be stoned, Stephen. And the Bible says in Acts 7:55, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, his name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen was comforted by the presence of the Lord with him. We read about martyrs through history who received strength from God as they prayed. They would sing praises to God as they're burned at the stake. See, God was with the martyrs, but Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, we sing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, here it is, but he died alone. He died alone. He died alone for you and me. Forsaken even of his Father. Because that's what was required to pay for our sins. That he would take our sins upon him. See, he promises us comfort if we have to become a martyr. Even facing death, Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Hebrews 13:5, his promise for us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He denied himself what he gives us, so we could have what he did not deny. He wasn't comforted by the Father's presence. Explain that, Pastor. I can't unexplain that. I can't explain that. He was forsaken by the Father. What a great forsaking. Why is that? Because he took upon him our sins. He came, folks, not to be just an example, not to be a martyr. He came for a purpose. He came to be our sin bearer. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And listen very carefully. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. How much iniquity? The sins of the whole world, we read earlier. Every sin, past, present, and future, in the whole universe that was ever committed was put upon him. Right there. That's what he came for. You see, this season, Hollywood will put out movies and such that show the sufferings of Christ. And as we read about the sufferings of Christ in the Bible and maybe see some of those movies, there's a sense of pity that is aroused in our hearts. And I think that's not a bad thing. I think to be sensitive to that suffering and that pain and feel sorrowful about that, I think that's not a bad thing. But we must remember that Christ did not die for our pity. Jesus Christ does not want our pity. He came here to die on purpose. You see, he was like a soldier going into battle saying, I've got to lead the front line. I've got to die that my troops might get through. Matter of fact, when the women were weeping about him following him up the hill, what did he say? Weep not for me. Weep for yourselves. If they'll do this to me, the Son of God, the light of the world, when the Son of God is walking on the earth, if they'll be that wicked, what do you think they'll do after I leave physically? Don't weep for me. He says, I came here on purpose. See, he came here with a job to do, amen. He came here with a battle to be won, didn't he? And he said, how can I accept that? He said, except it be accomplished. I'm straight. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Remember that? See, a job had to be done. God loved this world so much, but we'd all sinned against him. And God, just as he is far loving beyond our explanation, he is also far righteous and far holy beyond our explanation. And sin had to be taken care of once and for all. And there was a hard job to be done. And there's only one man that could do it. And that was if God himself would become a man. John chapter 1, read it carefully. And take care of it for us. He came to do a job, folks. He came to take away the sin of the world. The sin of the world. John 1:29. John the Baptist says, he sees Jesus walking along the bank. Behold the Lamb of God, what? Which taketh away the sin of the world. Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see, for my sin, I deserve to be cursed of God. For your sin, you deserve to be cursed of God. But Jesus came to take care of that problem. He said, I'll become your curse. I'll die in your place. I'll take your sin upon me. I'll take the sin of the whole world of all time upon me. I'll take care of it once and for all. That's quite a mission. That's quite a mission. The Father forsook the Son. Think about man's sin in the Garden of Eden. That's where it started for mankind. Adam and Eve sinned, and ever since then, that Isaiah fits. All we like sheep have gone astray. He turned everyone to his own way. And we must remember, God's answer for the problem is not our trying to be good enough to earn heaven. God's answer to the problem is realizing our helplessness and that he sent Jesus Christ to pay the bill. And now he simply requires us by faith to trust in him. Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law, that's Moses' law, all the commandments, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What does that mean? No one is ever justified by the good works they do. But I like the way God continues to explain that in the Word. He says, nobody's justified by works, Romans 3:20. And then he goes on to explain, well, how then can I be justified before God? He continues in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and here's the only way to be justified in God's eyes. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's it. God did it once and for all. He put it upon Christ. He died, rose again, took the sins of the whole world. God says, you put your faith in that, my one sacrifice for sins forever. And you know what I'll do, God says? Then the Bible says, for by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Say, what does that mean? It means you're born again. Doesn't mean that you don't have a lot of Christian growing to do, but it means God receives you as a child. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a blessing, being justified freely. Hebrews 1:3, speaking of our Lord, says that he was the brightness of his glory, that he was, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. Says he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He did it, folks. He came to do it, and he did it, and he rose again. What has happened here on the cross? What has happened here now that Christ has bore the sins of the world, been buried and rose again this Easter morning? What is offered to the world? Well, I like 2 Corinthians 5:21. It puts it very plainly and kind of in a short way to do it. 1 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, in the context, hath made him, Jesus Christ, the Son in the context, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's it. God says, I sent my son on that cross. I put all the sins of the universe on him. And I treated him like a sinner. I forsook him. And I condemned him. But he'd never sinned himself. That's why he could rise again. He wasn't dying for his own sin. He was dying for yours and mine. He died and rose again, taking care of our sin problem. And God says, now if you'll trust my son, if you'll just believe in him, call upon him to forgive you and save you, God says, he didn't have any sin. I put yours on him. And you don't have any righteousness. I'll take his righteousness and I'll put that on you. And once you've trusted my son, every time I look at you, when I looked at him, I saw your sin and condemned you. Now, but now that you've trusted him, every time I look at you, I'll see his righteousness and remember you're forgiven. What a blessing. What a blessing. There was a great forsaking. What else was there going on around the resurrection? There was a great shaking. There was a great shaking. The scene of the tomb there in verse 1. Verse 2, Matthew 28. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Look at verse 4. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Fearful, a great shaking. Interesting. Though these soldiers, they all knew Christ was going to rise again on the third day. Or they knew that he said that. That's why they were there. It was very clear that he had taught he was going to do that. They were there to prevent the disciples from stealing the body. They didn't believe his word. They knew clearly what he said. He's going to rise again. They knew that for sure. That's for sure what he said. But they didn't believe it. But they thought the disciples might come to steal the body or something, and that's what they were there for, to guard the tomb. And yet, they're guarding the tomb, and a heavenly being, angel, comes down like a lightning bolt, shakes fear into them, knocks them unconscious, however that happened. They became as dead men. This is an amazing thing. They get up and they walk back into the city, still unbelievers. Because what do you read about that? Some of the watch came into the city, verse 11, that part would be the ones that were there when the angel came. They met with the elders of Jerusalem in Matthew 28, 12. And take counsel. And the elders gave them large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." So they took all the money they gave them, and they propagated that lie, and some believe that to this day, the Bible says. They still chose not to believe in the Lord Jesus. You know, if those very soldiers would have chosen to believe like the disciples did, they'd have been forgiven. That money wouldn't have meant so much to them. Amazing thing. You see, they were fearful, those soldiers. It was a great shaking. The soldiers fainted in awful fear of judgment. See, when you don't believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior, your sins are still on you. What Jesus did for you is not credited for you yet. It's there for you. He's not going to die again for you. He took care of that once. It was once and for all. He's not going to do it again. But it doesn't get credited to your account until you believe Him. And you ask to be put on the roll. Amen. Lord, apply that to my life. I need you as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Trust in Him. They didn't do that. So they had this fearful judgment, those soldiers, with that seeing that angelic being there, fainted in awful fear of judgment. By the way, Paul writes in Hebrews 9:27, or the writer of Hebrews writes, "It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." See, there's a judgment coming. Just as God's love couldn't let us die without making a way for us to believe in Christ, so His judgment can't let us get away with our sin for those who won't trust His Son. His holiness and His judgment can't do that. He's a great God. There was a great shaking. Those soldiers were fearful in a bad way. In Romans 3:22, we can have the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. You see, Forgiveness is offered to all. It's unto all, Romans 3:22. But it is what? It is upon all that believe. You don't get that righteousness of Christ put upon you until when? You believe. You believe. You got to believe. Trust Christ as your Savior. The resurrection was accompanied by a great shaking. Thirdly and finally, the resurrection was followed by a great awakening. Followed by a great awakening. Look at verse 5. The angel sees the soldiers. Angel doesn't say fear not to them. They need to be afraid because they're still unbelievers. They've rejected God's message and God's Son. They faint. But the angel says to the women, fear ye not, fear not ye, verse 5, I know that ye seek Jesus, which is crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. See, the angel spoke comforting words to the women because they were seeking Jesus. And I want you to know, everyone out there, if you're seeking Jesus, you can be comforted. If you say, I want God's Son to be my Savior. I want to believe what I'm hearing from the Word of God right now this morning on this Easter morning. And I want to trust Him to be my Savior. You can have peace. Because you can be saved just like that. Trusting me as your Savior. A great awakening. Look what the Bible says about these women. The angel then says in verse 7, go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Listen to this. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. They didn't understand all that talk about dying and rising again. But now they did, amen. Now there was no doubt, by the way, he would appear to them when they'd be on their way to tell the disciples. And he'd say, go tell my disciples, and then go tell meet me in Galilee. And they saw him. They saw him. A great awakening. You know what happened after that? Remember those disciples who were fearful? They fled him in the garden. They were locked up in that room with behind the doors, hiding from them. Guess what happened to them? They all saw him. He appeared to them. Read about that in the accounts of the Bible. You know what happened? The soldiers fled in awesome fear of judgment, but the saints fled in awesome fear and joy. Those ladies went and told, and guess what? Peter and all the disciples, they opened up that door. And they went out, and just a couple months later, they're up there in public in the temple during the Feast of Pentecost, just 50 days later, and they are preaching that Christ has risen again. By the way, they're doing that when it could cost them their own life and everything they own. And they're boldly preaching. You say, well, what could make a person do that? Because they saw the risen Lord. And they knew that this life is so swift and fleeting. It is so minuscule compared to the next life. That they had so, you see, when they feared Jesus Christ with great joy and believed him, they didn't have to fear anything else. They knew now that since they were believers, what can men do? All they can do is kill me, and then I'll be like my Lord, whom I've already seen with my eyes, that he came out of the tomb. Wow. It was great boldness. Peter preached in his sermon He'd healed a man, a lame man. And the leaders were very upset that they were preaching about the resurrection of Christ. They were trying to cover it up with those lies. So they capture Peter and the others that are preaching and set them in the midst in Acts 4:7. By what power, or what authority, by what power or by what name have you done this? What was Peter's answer? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, like this, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Listen to what Peter preaches in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God has provided his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our sin bearer. He died and rose again. Salvation only comes through him. There's no other name on this earth through which you can be saved. And there's no other way you can be saved through him but by grace alone, through faith alone. What a powerful salvation God has purchased for us. They preach that in boldness. The Bible says in verse 13 of Acts 4, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh, they didn't know the half of it. You see, they took knowledge of them. They were probably thinking that they had been with Jesus before he died. They had been with Jesus after he died too. He'd been teaching them. They'd been with him before he died. They'd been with him after he risen again. And they couldn't quench that boldness. And so they went out, they threatened them, and they went and they had a prayer meeting. And they prayed in Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with boldness. I like that. They continued to seek the Lord for boldness to pass on this message whereby the whole world can be saved. What a wonderful thing. They received that boldness from the Holy Spirit. I think about this in closing, this great awakening. That boldness that Christ gives. See, before the cross, when Jesus died and gave up the ghost, there was a great shaking, there was an earthquake while he was still on the cross. After that, the soldiers experienced lots of fear when that happened and when it became dark and when the angel came to the tomb. And they ended up passing out in fear and likely fleeing for their lives from the tomb, what they thought. And then at the resurrection, there's a great earthquake. And what happens to the disciples? The soldiers fled in fear, but disciples fled in joy. See, they forsook their closed rooms. They forsook their fear. It was a great forsaking. A great awakening was a great forsaking. They forsook their fears, and they went and they preached Christ everywhere they went. And by the way, that's still happening today, isn't it? There's probably, I think, more, we read there's more Christians being persecuted for preaching their faith today than ever around the world. That's still happening. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You see, that kind of boldness doesn't come from the human spirit. That can only come from a Savior who is still alive today. That's why people, you say, isn't this kind of a special spiritual day for you, preacher? Well, you know, for believers who are in love with the Lord, it's kind of special, but not really. You see, because I've been talking to him this week. Had a little bit more time. I hope with a little bit more time that we've had in the shutdown of everything, that we've been able, what, to pray some more and to read some more. And frankly, I've enjoyed more time with the Lord this week. And I know he's living. Will you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. You see, that boldness doesn't come from a dead Savior. That comes from a living, vibrant Holy Spirit that the living Savior sends to put in your heart when you trust him. A great awakening. But we always need that boldness. It's a daily thing. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I can come to God's throne for strength. Why? Because Christ is alive and at the right hand of the Father. The Apostle Paul, in closing, ministered in the book of Acts, you read it, for 30 years, being beaten, stoned. Started as a young man, referred himself as Paul the Aged. By the time his ministry was coming down to an end. And when he was in prison, he wrote some letters to Ephesus, Colossae, to a man by the name of Philemon, and the letter of Philippians that Brother Dennis is teaching in Sunday school. He wrote some letters. And he requested prayer for himself in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. He wanted them to always be praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, he says. Being watchful and persevering, praying for all saints. You'll find that in Ephesians 6, 18. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 6, 19. He says, and for me, and pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, the only way we as Christians continue to be witnesses, the way we're supposed to be, in the way we live and in the way we speak, is if we get boldness from the living Lord. Amen. We don't get a one-time supply and it has to last us the way. We have to go to him daily. By the way, that's further proof that this resurrection day, he came out of the grave, amen. He's alive today because believers are being strengthened to live for him day by day. I think about the Great Awakening as an illustration. John Edwards, many credit him for the Great Awakening, at least the one in the mid-1700s, middle of the 18th century. John Edwards doing that preaching. And remember his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and preaching that revival during that time. Jonathan Edwards wrote some books about what that revival time, what was he trying to see, get across in the message? What was the message for the world in revival and for believers in living? And he wrote a work from John chapter 4. He called it the marks of how the Spirit works and such. The first one thing he taught was, he says, that the individual would be saved. In other words, anybody can be saved. You can personally trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will save you and forgive you of your sins. Secondly, that those saved would realize we're called to depart from sin. The Bible says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He saves us freely, and then he says, now I empower you. I want you to begin to live for me. That people would depart from sin. That we'd have a greater regard for the Holy Scriptures. That this Bible right here is the truth. It's our foundation of our faith right here. That we'd build our life upon it. And he said, finally, that their life would evidence, that this salvation would be evidenced by love of God and love toward others. Well, that's a pretty powerful view. And folks, that's what we need. That's what we need. Jesus Christ wasn't a victim. He came to do that on purpose. And he'll save you today if you'll trust him to forgive you of your sins. For all of us who have, we have a blessed message to share. I love telling people about the free gift of salvation. People told me for years about salvation, but they said it was, in order to get it, it was going to require my faithfulness. I'd have to have enough faithfulness in my life. I'd have to deserve it somehow. No. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I found out salvation was free, and I trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior. He forgave me of my sins, and I claimed his promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, three words, shall be saved. I said, God, I'm going to count that as true. He saved me. And then he changed my life. By the way, he'll change yours if you'll trust him. If you'll trust him. This could be the greatest Easter of your life if you're not a Christian this morning. This can be the day that you trust Christ as your Savior. The day that, see, the sins of the world were put on Jesus Christ. But if you've not yet trusted him, his righteousness is not put upon you. You're still going to have to bear the payment for that sin if you won't believe that Jesus paid for it. Don't let that happen. Trust him. Think about this. We talked about a great forsaking and fleeing. I want you to flee to Jesus today. The soldiers fled into the city for fear of God. But the Bible says we can flee to Christ for forgiveness of sins. We flee to him for a refuge, Hebrews tells us, from our punishment. And I would beg you to do that today. There's one, fleeing from God, fleeing to God. You know why I want you to flee to God? Because it's impossible to flee from God. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Don't try to flee from God. Flee to God. Flee to Jesus Christ. Trust him to be your Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. And Father, we reflect on 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 now, of the great sufferings of your Son. And Father, the love is amazing. You said, your very Son said to us, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. No one could lay down his life for us like Jesus did. Folks die for many reasons, but there's only one man that could take upon them the sins of the whole world. And he could only do that because he had no sins of his own. And Father, we thank you that it is something that you wanted to do, and it is something that you followed through with doing because of your great love and your great holiness. Father, I pray that for all listening, that you give understanding. Father, even a little child can understand that Jesus died in their place And if they're sorry for their sins and just ask Him to forgive them and save them, they can believe Your promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. You died for my sins and rose again. Save me and forgive me. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. Simple childlike prayer like that, or in their own words, meant with all the heart to You, will make all the difference for eternity. Father, I pray that some would pray that even now, would speak to You and do business with You. Father, for those of us who have already done that, help us to be eternally thankful, for we've been given eternal life. And help us in this short time that we have on this planet to be good witnesses for You, to continue to share the message, continue to love You, continue to love others, and look forward to the time when You will come again. Just as You said You would rise again, You also promised that You would come again. And so we look for that. And help us to look for that by faith. Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. For His glory, amen.